Scripture reading is 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Saul said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I have indicated." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all your sons?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah.
I feel kind of like David this morning, knowing that the others were chosen first, right? Well, here we are, right? Here we are. It's really a great opportunity to preach this morning. I really do appreciate it. And Lance called me this morning. His voice was not to be listened to, really. He was not doing well. So it's a blessing to be asked to get to come this morning. What I'm going to talk about this morning is Christian kindness. Have you noticed how angry people are these days? How quick to fuss and fight and be mean and curse? And it's just incredible. It just seems to be boiling all the time. Listen to this quote. Helen Keller wrote these words. Think about the wisdom of this. She says, "As we grow older, it seems that we recall most distinctively the happy little things. I'm amused to observe that play and birthday parties, picnics, and excursions to the chicken house in search of eggs are vividly remembered, while the presidential elections, great battles, and the finding of the earth's poles fade into the abyss of time. Great events are the cause of nations coming into existence and of their dissolution. They make interesting reading, but individuals are moved by the intimate contacts of kindness of one another. The smiling face when the difficulties are to be overcome, the timely word of encouragement, the ready hand when neighbor needs a friend. These are the things that bring the sweetest satisfaction as we journey onward through the years." And I want you to think, we'll get to it a little bit in a moment, but I want you to think about what was it really that changed the first and second century Roman world? What was it that really had the most impact. We'll get there. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is out doing messianic things. He's doing what was foretold that the Messiah would do. He's doing that work. But the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, the legalists, were not looking for his type. But when John the Baptist heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask, "Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." This is the kind of Messiah that we were to be looking for. That we have not a political, military conqueror, but he is the kind who brings dignity and wholeness to the outcast person, to the person who is downtrodden, to the person who is broken. In a word, he is genuinely, intentionally nice. He is kind, which is exactly what the prophets said he would be. And now that he is here, he is ushered in the kingdom of heaven. In verse 12, Jesus himself says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful people take hold of it. Now is the time," he says, "is to begin a new and better way." But most of his fellow Jews refused to see that John the Baptist was the turning point between the old age and the new one that was on the scene. So now even the person who is, Jesus says, least in this age is greater than even John the Baptist. I don't know if we realize how blessed we are to live on this side of the cross, right? So in verses 25 through 30, we see Jesus praying that the Jews would throw off the wearisome burden of rule-keeping and legalism and take on Jesus' yoke, which is easy and light. It is kind. His yoke is easy and his burden is light because of the kind of Messiah that he is. He is what? Gentle and humble, not forceful. Gentle and humble in heart. And in him, it's in him that you will find rest for what? Not just your head or your body, but rest for your soul. Who doesn't need that? We all need it, but especially those folks that don't darken the doors of church buildings, who are lost and lonely and are confused out there, they need this. We all need it. All he requires is intimate, trusting, genuine faith, not burdensome, forceful rule-keeping. He is kind. He's guilty of it. In fact, he came with kindness aforethought. It was premeditated kindness. Can you believe that? Can you do that? Yeah, you can. You can choose to be that person. You can choose to be that way. Premeditated kindness. We're told that that's exactly what he would be by the prophets. What is kindness? Here's a story of a little boy named Kenneth who was a Special Olympic athlete. He was in junior high and was eager and excited about participating in a day of Special Olympic sports. And while his parents watched from the bleachers, he ran and won the first race. He was proud of his ribbon and the cheers from the crowd. He was all excited about it. But he also ran in a second race. But just at the finish line, when he would have won again, right, he stopped, stepped off the track. When his parents got to him, his mother asked him, "Why did you do that, Kenneth? If you had kept running, you would have won another race." But then he answered, "But Mom, I already have a ribbon. But my friend Justin didn't have a ribbon yet." You know what kindness is when you see it, don't you? Kind acts are unassailable. You can't argue with them. They just are good. As my uncle says at Thanksgiving, talk's cheap, let's eat. Talk is cheap. But kindness is not cheap. You know what it is when you see it. The Greeks had a word for this, kindness. It is C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S, Christos. The word means good, excellent, useful, benefit, fortune, upright, worthy, decent, honest, gentle, good-hearted, benevolent, helpful, gracious, mercy, friendly, considerate, etc. In the Old Testament, this concept, this word, was used in reference to God's goodness. Psalm 34, 8 says, taste and see what? That the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. Not only did the Old Testament picture God as kind and good, but his ways and instructions for living were kind and good. Psalm 119:65 says, do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Judgment. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But you are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. This term Christos in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 11, we've read about Jesus and his yoke is easy as the New Testament sees it. Kindness constantly characterizes God. But the ultimate display of God's kindness has been on his saving work done in and through the Messiah, which means anointed one, Savior, the healing one. So, Christ, right? When God broke into time and space 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, I love the scene. I love to think about it and imagine what it was like. As the angel of the Lord said to the shepherds, remember the shepherds out in the field? And the angel says this, I bring you what? Good news. With great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior or Messiah, Christ, has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace to whom, on whom his favor rests. His favor rests. Surely our God is a kind God. Surely our Jesus, our Christ, is kind. While Jesus walked on the earth, he did messianic things. Where was Jesus' office? Do you remember? What was he doing? One of my favorite verses, I have two favorite verses that just recently, they're kind of favorites, right? It's John chapter 9, I believe it's verse 1, it says, as he went along, he saw a man born blind. Well, if he wasn't going along, he would have never seen the guy, right? But he was intentionally going along. Do you know where people are? They're everywhere. And so as you go along, right, pray in anticipation of tomorrow. As you go along tomorrow, your job is not your job, really. You're out there to do his work, right? It's really brilliant what he's done in using us in this way. But we have to be willing participants, don't we? When Jesus walked on the earth, he did messianic things, doing good to people. The blind see and the lame walk. He was kind to you and me, not because he was made to. You know this? Kindness can't be forced. It's not genuine. People can have a built-in detector. They can tell if it's real or not, if it's sincere or not. It can't be legislated. He was kind to you and to me, but not because he was made to, because that's who he was. No one pushed him out of heaven. No one paid him to be kind to us. It's just his nature. He is his Father's son. I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2. Give me a minute to get there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Do you know anything about Ephesus? Can I tell you about Ephesus just for a second? In the city of Ephesus was this temple to the goddess Artemis, or Diana. She was a fertility goddess. She was one of the seven wonders. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And people would come and, quote, worship, whatever that might have looked like, with this pagan idol fertility goddess. So how do you do church in that environment, right? Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, well, you live here. How are you going to do this? Watch. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for y'all, plural, you. You were dead in your transgressions. Remember, first generation Christians, what was their background? Paganism. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who are now Christians, all of us also lived among them at one time, right? Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, I love that, made us alive with Christ Jesus even while we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Thank you, God. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Folks, it's as if we were already there. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you all have been saved, not by works. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. And then this final verse that I'm reading this morning out of this chapter. For we Christians, we Ephesian Christians, we Southside Christians, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Have you ever thought about that? As you have opportunity to do good today and tomorrow, guess what? I think God has already planned that opportunity for you. It's up to you to do it, to be obedient to it. God's already set it up for you. There's no really room in the kingdom for grumps and grouches, is there? In fact, the Bible says a lot about that. Don't be a grump. Don't be a grouch. Don't argue and that kind of stuff, right? So if we claim to be Christians, then we are also doing these things that Jesus did, right? His work. Disciples naturally do what Jesus does, or they're not really his disciples. Talk is cheap. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, not so much to talk. What if we were mute? Could we do his work? I suppose we probably might be better at it then. Brothers and sisters, we are literally living in the last days. I bet you said something like, I hope that when I die, I have enough time to say the things I want my loved ones to hear. The things that are really on my heart. You know what? You are in your last days. We're all on hospice. You know what the mortality rate is in the United States? 100%. Right? Okay. Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days so that we may live wisely. The point is not to know how many you have. The point is just be ready, right? Then you're living in that way already. Go ahead and tell your mom and your dad you love them today, right? And be kind, do kind things. These are our last days. There's not another opportunity. This is it. And by the way, when you're kind to other people, guess what it does for your disposition? You know what it does. So these are our last days, and this is our only and last opportunity to do those kind things and say the kind words to our loved ones, and even to folks you haven't met yet. Don't you have an opportunity when you're in line at Kroger to be nice to the cashier, the guy who's putting the groceries in the basket? Sure you do. Think about it. Have your radar up and running all the time, right? I want you to listen. I'm about to wrap this up. But I want you to listen to these words. Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 3. Do you know where Titus is, where Paul has sent Titus? To the island of Crete. What do we know about Crete? Well, have you heard the word Cretan? That's where it came from. Paul quotes one of their own poets as saying they were always evil, lazy brutes, and gluttons. And Paul says, it's true. This is as the beginning of the first century church is beginning to take foot. How do you do a church on the island of Crete where everybody is a mess? It's really simple. By the way, we don't all have to be trained theologians. In fact, sometimes that can get in the way. Just be good people. Just be God's people, right? Anybody can do that. So Paul writes this, and I'll finish up with this. This is precisely how the first Christians, first generation Christians, changed the Roman world, folks. It changed in those first 3 or 4 centuries due to what the Christians were doing. And think about this. I don't know how many of us are here this morning. Let's say there's 300 or 400, okay? As you leave this building today when we're finished, and you go wherever it is you go this week, guess what? We are multiplied people of influence in the community where we go. And not just this church, but churches worldwide, we disperse and go where we're supposed to go in the course of a week. So Paul says this to Titus, chapter 3, verse 1. Remind the people, the church folks, right? That's you, that's me. Now, we need to think about this. In this political climate, this day and age, when we're quick to fuss and fight and jump on anybody in a moment, watch this. One of my college professors, out of one of the classes that I took, said, notice that in the first century Roman world, the writers of the New Testament never dwell on the failings of the politicians of the day. They have bigger fish to fry, okay? Not that they didn't care, not that they weren't interested. It just wasn't the most important thing. So with that in mind, Paul says, remind the people, the Christians, to be subject to rulers and authorities. Didn't mean they have to agree with them, didn't mean they have to even appreciate them, just be this, right? To be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. Now look, in this Cretan culture, imagine the difference that it made as they behaved like this. They weren't selling out, they were doing God's work. To be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Whatever is good. Not maybe, kinda, sorta, maybe someday, that's for somebody else. No, to do whatever is good. To slander no one, even on Facebook. No one. There's no excuse, there's no loophole for this, folks. Nothing. To be peaceable. How do you do that? Be that. Be peaceable. You got neighbors you haven't met? Meet them. Yep. Folks you work with, be kind, be peaceable, be that person instead of what? The opposite, right? Be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all people, all people. At one time, he says, we too were foolish before Christ came into our lives. We too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy. Sound familiar? being hated and hating one another. What a miserable existence, by the way. Just miserable. But when the kindness, you hear the word kindness, and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs of having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you, Timothy, to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God, Christians, may be careful to devote themselves to doing what? What is good. Devote yourselves, church folks, to doing what is good. And you know the difference when you come up to an opportunity to have a choice, don't you? You know how and when to do good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So may God bless us as a church family. May God bless Christians around the world as we do good. We're going to offer an invitation now, a song. If you need anything that's helpful, that can be helpful to you this morning, whether you're looking for a church home, whether you would like to be baptized into Christ, or any prayer requests that you might have, please come as we stand together and sing.